Everybody.
So, hope it's been a great week. So, homework was proclaiming the gospel, having gospel conversations. And so, Mike's definition, gospel conversation, is, well, it doesn't have to be where you walk somebody through death, burial, resurrection, and just break it totally down for them. Mike's definition of gospel conversation is that in some way you're listening to somebody's story and you link that to God's story through your story. And so somehow you interject within the conversation about creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It could be death, burial, resurrection, the gospel within God's story, but it doesn't have to be. But you're listening to where they are, and you realize that they need something, something's missing within God and His story, and you can connect it and just kind of drop it into the conversation. It doesn't have to be a 5-minute, 10-minute. No, it can just be, you know, a one-sentence statement that are in there, but yet you're pointing them to God, to His story, to death, burial, resurrection in some way. All right? So I try to have a low threshold, because if we're doing that often, then I think the Holy Spirit will use it and grow it. But I don't want us to stress out and you think, well, gospel conversation, that means I have to go through the Romans Road and other. No. Just connect the dots and that. So, how did it go this week? Were you able to have any kind of a gospel conversation with anybody?
My conversation was more exhorting a brother.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Does
that count?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because you're working on that accountability within the family of God.
Next door neighbor who is working civil service job over in Hawaii, mm-hmm. was back this weekend and spent a lot of time on Saturday doing some work. And we had a lot of discussion. He was getting involved in this for Hawaii. And was discouraged and find out or anything like that. So I tried to encourage him that way.
Yeah.
So
because you bring a dimension I need to go ahead and so having gospel conversations doesn't mean you being saved, them being lost.
Yeah.
Right? It can be that, but it can be you're saved and they're saved. Mm-hmm. But yet, because of what's going on, you need some iron sharpening iron, and God has you in that relationship with them. And so to me, that's still gospel conversation. That's still part of disciple making. You know, it's not just reaching lost people. It's also then helping those that are already believers become more and more Christ-like. And so it's the whole gamut. So that's definitely in there. Great, good. Somebody else.
Hold on, go ahead.
Oh.
Jerry.
This past Sunday afternoon, I've been praying about my one of my cousins, Jordan, who's been struggling with a lot of anxiety and stress from his divorce and whatnot. He's just been lost, and I finally got a chance to sit down and talk to him, and kind of went through that whole stuff. But then I was very like put in some of the gospel, trying to bring him to whatnot. But I was able to connect my story of how like I was driven through all that stuff and how I was saved through all that stuff. And then essentially just encourage him to take the leap and then just start by just going to some kind of church.
Okay.
You know, just have some kind of faith. And I think that like it was receptive, but only time will tell.
Yeah. And that we're casting seed, we're doing a little watering, we're doing a little weeding, letting the Holy Spirit, carry the load. We're just being obedient in the moment. Ms. Dawn?
I have a cousin, and we've asked prayer for him. Mm-hmm. He has the pulmonary problem, and he has really been struggling, and he made the comment through a text to my brother about how he was just really anxious about everything and how he was praying that, God would take this away from him, and how he just doesn't understand stuff. So today I sent him a text, because he can't talk. Mm-hmm. So, and I I kind of walked through how I went through when I found out that I had cancer, and it went away, and it came back, and it went away, and it came back again for the third time. And using the Philippians 4, 6 through 7 with him, and kind of walked through that and took my steps. And on the way here, I got a text from him, and he told me to thank you very much, because it was really a blessing to him and something that he was really going to try to do. And so that was a blessing to me.
Cool. Great stuff. Good. Kathy?
I have one of my parents that's been just struggling with things with their kiddo, and mine is kind of struggling with our son. And she didn't want me to get in trouble at school today, so basically we kind of like were bad at text each other. And I just told her she needed anything to holler the same thing with me and everything like that. And we had a, like, I guess a long distance prayer by phone and everything like that. But it just made her feel good that somebody was there to at least say, hey, I'm here.
Okay.
So
good.
I thought that was kind of cool.
Yes, very much. Good. Somebody else.
I had been praying for a while now to have more like margin at work. I work as a ER nurse at Cape Fear, and I feel like I don't have a lot of time in the day to sit down and have face-to-face conversations with people, and it's hard to also have the bandwidth, like just to not be so emotionally tired to have those conversations. And I feel like that prayer was really answered this week. Some of the ones that stuck out were, there was this woman who, I don't think she was a believer. She was actually a PA, like a physician assistant. And a lot of people who have, a lot of time people in the medical field can be a little bit closed off to spiritual things.
Your job is too smart. Too smart for the Bible.
We had like developed a little bit of rapport, and I could tell that she was kind of like warming up to me, and she shared with me like a funny story about this patient who had been brought into the ER because they like did something inadvisable, and we're both kind of laughing about it. And then I said something along the lines of, oh well, don't we all have something in us that's like a little bit broken or just like a little bit twisted from like what it's meant to be, just kind of like trying to stair step into more spiritual topics. And she kind of steered away from that, so we talked a little more, and then I tried to steer back a little bit later. She brought up something about people in the military and how they have an easy time grasping a certain concept. And I brought up how my military friends that I go to Bible study with have an easy time grasping submitting to God, because they're already submitting to the Army. And so she thought that was kind of interesting. It never really turned into anything more than that. I was certainly praying for it too, but I feel like that is, hopefully she had a positive interaction with a believer, and maybe the next time she interacts with a believer, she'll be a little more open.
And I think that's where we've got to trust the sovereignty of God, that we don't have to get through every jot and tittle with every person in one sitting. You know, that we've got to allow the relationship, the time, the context to grow it. Now, every once in a while, you'll have the opportunity. You get on an airplane and you're sitting beside somebody and you got them for 3 hours and it just opened. Okay, but I don't think we don't have to have the mindset that I have to get through that with every person. You know, maybe there's a tomorrow conversation or a next week conversation, or you know, somebody else might pop in. You know, Aspen might pop in and be in that same circle and talk to her tomorrow and carry it on. So, somebody else. How are you able to proclaim this week? Speaking of that.
So our 4-year-old son born, we have a picture book that has like death, burial, and resurrection, which is super cool, because like, you know, like we have a name it every now and then, and he was really looking at the pictures and questions, and so that felt really like, I took a step back and said, oh, God is answering that prayer. Whenever you're like, okay, here's your homework, and we're praying for opportunities, like, praying for opportunity. It was really cool because, like, this, and able to have, like, a full conversation with our 4-year-old.
Yeah. Somebody else want to share? All right. I won't twist any arms there. So let's jump into prayer time. Just whatever's the heaviest thing on your heart, just voice it up, and we'll just work our way around the room. Somebody starts off.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together as a community, as a family of believers, to fellowship with each other, to study your word, Lord. It is a freedom far too often taken for granted. Oh, Lord, we just I pray specifically tonight for the McCann family as they are dealing with tragic loss. I just pray that you comfort them. And if they're not believers, to use this as an opportunity for people to come in and speak truth to them.
Would I like to lift up the women's retreat this weekend, that you would be with all the speakers and the leaders, and Lord, just fill them with you and the ladies attending, that we would just be ready to hear your word and fellowship together.
Lord, I want to take a moment to pray for those who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ around the world, as persecution is something that when you're not experiencing on the level that so many others are every day. And I think in particular of those in Nigeria and Africa, certain parts of Nigeria that are just super hostile for Christians to live in and where people fear for their lives. And I just pray that you would just be with the Christians that are in those areas, God, that you would help them to know how they can best serve you and stay safe. But Lord, I pray for those who would be in unsafe situations, Lord, you are going to experience extreme persecution. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just surround them and give them the strength that they need, the endurance that they need, the fortitude they need to keep pressing forward and to make it through. And I pray for those who are Catholics, who are in Christianity in a sense, but who are caught up in bowing down to statues or worshiping statues and praying to angels and doing things like that. I pray that you would just take the blindfolds off their eyes so that they can know how you want to be worshipped, and that you help them to truly trust in Christ alone as their Savior. I do pray for the persecutors, Lord, those who are targeting and killing Christians and destroying churches and destroying people's homes just because they believe in Christ. I pray for them to have conviction, and I pray that you bring many of them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. Even in the midst of everything that's going on, I pray that you just prick their consciences, Lord, and that you would just work mightily in a powerful way that you would go beyond me.
Father, I pray for our nation this evening. Lord, there's just so much iniquity and so much ungodly, wrong influence and decision making in our governments, not only here locally, but most importantly in the nation, in Washington. God, I just pray you get a hold of the hearts of those leaders that are in Congress and in the Senate and our President, Lord, that you would just impress upon them, Lord, what right is, and that they would make their decisions based on biblical truth and your word, and not shun or just have a hard heart toward for doing wrong when they know what right is. So Lord, just please work in a very special way in the hearts of our leaders.
Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with the Berean Academy, help them continue with their ministry with the school children, but I ask that you help them in their acquiring more teachers, Lord, that we can continue to expand and get more children in with the ministry, and as well as if some are not have knowledge of your saving grace, that through the school ministry that they can know your saving grace, Lord.
Father, just looking across the Berean family, I ask that you would help every marriage to be stronger, that husbands and wives would be growing in Christ-likeness, they would be growing together relationship-wise with you and with each other. Father, I realize some are very much more challenged than others, and so, Father, for those marriages, I just ask that you would really do something that only you can do, because They just need to see you at work in between them, and just even tonight, do something between the husband and wife within these troubled marriages, that they would see you at work and trying to bring reconciliation and have them be what they can be, that they would really open up to it, and then tomorrow they would wake up and be really willing to just put more effort into being who you want them to be, and just reconciling and really having that marriage that is a witness and testimony to Christ and the church. Did you say my prayer?
Amen.
Okay, so names. Alright? Pick somebody out that you don't know. Okay? James, somebody you don't know.
Pick someone out.
Yeah, just point. Tell us who you are, then once he points. Who don't you know? Who do you know?
No, but
name?
I don't know the names of the people next to me, right?
All
right.
There's
a couple here. Yeah.
Okay.
I can't remember the name.
Rick and Rebecca.
Rick and Rebecca. Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
So you're going to learn that. You're going to remember that now. Next week. All right. Rick, who don't you know?
Oh, jeez. Let's see. How about in the back there?
Why Mary? Your role.
Okay.
And
you
then what
it.
Was that again? Nathan and Deborah?
Rick and Rebecca. Yep, Rick and Rebecca. Juan and Miriam. James. All right.
Yeah.
Who do you guys need to know?
Deborah.
Well, obviously you know Deborah. You might need to know her better, but you know.
That young lady with the beautiful hair.
Okay.
Young, wow. Laura Hawk.
All right. Okay, who don't you know, Ms. Laura?
I would have said them.
Okay.
But I know now. Good.
You got your Russ's names down?
Probably would mess up a couple.
Well, who's the least that you know? Most sketchy on.
I know who they are. I would say them.
Okay, all right. So who
Ashley.
You got?
Ashley.
Brian.
Brian.
The
AB team.
Yeah. The AB team. All right. Ashley, Brian, who don't you know? Who we need to help you with name?
I would say tie-dye shirt.
Okay. Yeah, on the wall.
Clark.
All right. Clark. Okay, Clark. Who do you need to know their name?
Barry back under the clock.
On the wall.
All right, I'm Ben.
And Aspen.
Ben and who? Ben
and
Aspen.
They're
not members yet, but they're getting there. They're close.
All right.
No pressure. No pressure. I twisted the arm already this week once. So, I stick the fork in on that one there. Okay, Ben, Aspen, who do you need to help work on names?
The couple in front of us.
Okay.
My name's Ryan. Jamie.
But they're the least important people to learn their names because they're abandoning ship of us. Quickly.
Oh.
Heading to Idaho. I mean, what's up with that? You know. But they are church members.
We are.
And they became church members knowing that they were leaving within 10 months. But they still wanted to be part of the family. No, there's no cap. All right, Ryan Cheney. Who don't you know name-wise?
I guess I'd say, man in the back there.
On the wall.
On the wall.
Alicia.
Nice to meet you.
Alicia, who don't you know their name? Point towards them. Lori, you upset? You upset Ashley? She's leaving now.
I was going to ask about a couple of the
okay. You got her boss's name down?
She's a teacher.
Okay. Neil, who don't you know?
This gentleman right here.
Okay.
Mike Warner.
All right.
Joyner.
Yeah.
wife Tammy.
Right. Who don't you know, Mike, in here?
A young couple right there.
Right here? Yeah.
Right here?
No, this young couple right here.
I'm Don.
We're the Johnsons.
My name's Lynn. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Who don't you guys know? Don't know their name.
Well, this is kind of embarrassing.
It's okay.
Because I talked to you guys, but I could not remember what your name is.
It's okay. You're not hurting my feelings.
John
and Kathy.
John.
Okay.
John.
Who don't you know the name?
He's the gentleman right there. I know he's the deacon.
He is that. Yeah. Yeah, deacon, man.
Jim Silcox.
Jim Silcox.
Jim Silcox.
Yeah. And his wife's Bonnie. She used to be in here with us, but she's got a micro group now going on Wednesday nights. So she didn't leave because we upset her. She's actually doing a great thing. Jim, whose name don't you know?
James.
James,
yeah.
I should be able to remember that one.
Mm-hmm. You should be, yeah. He goes by James, you don't, but yeah, it's still your name. Right? James, who don't you know? Somebody else.
Okay. What's your name? Will Lynn, right? Or,
no,
oh,
Jerry.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Jerry, who don't you know?
I don't know the name. I've seen the gentleman with the distinguished beard there, multiple times, but I just don't remember the name.
Jason, Alan, and my wife Angel.
Okay. And they've just been so happy this last week because they just kicked out another child out of the house. some matrimony. And, so two down. How many to go now?
Five.
Five still to go. Yeah. And you had good weather.
It was beautiful.
Yeah. So, that's awesome.
Who don't you guys know name wise?
No, that's good.
I've been in here longer you pick.
She knows I've just said that I haven't met
John and Kathy. Miles.
John and Kathy. I may have just said that, but
it's okay. Yeah. But you know, we got to put it right here. So, John and Beth Wilson are cousins.
Okay.
Just to help make a connection. Sometimes when you make a connection with somebody, Kathy teaches in the elementary school. Just to give you a little more context on that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So.
I'm pretty sure your wife.
What's that?
I can't remember your wife's name.
There you go. Honey, what's your name?
Dee.
Yeah.
So technically her name is Deanna, but the only people that have ever called her that is if you're a teacher at Mac Williams. Mm-hmm. And so if anybody says Deanna, and I'm just like, oh, they're at Mac Williams. So, everybody else, she's always been Dee Dee from the day she was born, basically. Okay, that's great. Let's go ahead and jump in. We're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick it up at verse 5. But I just want to keep reiterating that we want to be relational. You're not going to know all 700 plus people in the church, but yet can you know a good amount and be able to have a conversation with them. And part of having a relationship and starting a conversation is just knowing their name. You know, so that you can say, hey, hi. You know, you say, hey, John.
Yeah, but when you don't know their name, you feel bad, and you still want to at least say hi to them.
Well, you can. And then you say, you know.
I forgot your name.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You say, hey, I should remember your name by now. Tell me again. You know, just work on it. You know.
Need name tag. That's what I had a hard time with. Yeah. Especially when I first started, oh, you're going to help with kindergarten. Oh, Sarah's waiting for you. I don't know who Sarah is.
Okay, so let's go ahead. Somebody go ahead and read us, starting there, verse 4 through 8.
Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down into the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city.
Okay, so we started off last week, we read through 4, and I pushed in that for everybody in this room, I prefer euangelion was translated as proclaim, or we can just go evangelize, like Deborah said, because that's the easiest way to transliterate that word. that we all share gospel stories. And then we get into verse 5, and Caruso is proclaimed there. That's where I'm good with proclaimed. I'd be okay with preaching there, because Philip, I think, is doing a message from him to multiple people gathered together. But the key is, as we talk about thinking, being, doing, proclaiming, sharing the gospel is talking. Most people, you won't ever preach a sermon. And even though it might say preach in here, I don't want you to turn off and say, well, that's not me, because I'm not ever going to preach a sermon. Mm-hmm. I want you to realize that the word underneath that, whether it's euangelion or carousio, it's proclaim. It's talk about the gospel, talk about God's story. None of us get a pass on that. Some of us might be better at it. It might be easier. But yet none of us get a pass. We all are called to do that. And so that's where I just want to push into that again. Who's Philip?
One of the 12.
Okay. All right. So he's one of the 12. All right. Samaria. What's Samaria?
Samaria is beyond Jerusalem.
Say, Jared.
Samaria is beyond Jerusalem.
Okay. Beyond Jerusalem, Meredith?
It was the capital of this place. Bethlehem was in the south and Samaria was in the north.
So there's actually a region, Samaria, but there's a city that's kind of like the center of that region. All right, good. Aspen? Oh.
I was going
to say. I got you. Okay. You were just like, somebody else. What else do we need to know about Samaria?
This is where Jesus ministered to the woman at the well.
Yeah. That was Jesus is the woman at the well. All right. So when we think about him ministering to a Samaritan woman, why is that very interesting?
The Jews hated the Samaritans.
Okay. There was not a good relationship between the Jews and the Samaritan. Why?
Jews and Gentiles.
They were mixed.
Okay. I was going to say, you're going to give us a close. Who is mixed?
The Samaritans.
Okay. So the Samaritans are mixed. All right. And so the Jews typically had a lot more of an attitude against the Samaritans, but the Samaritans weren't loving on the Jews a whole lot either there. But it was definitely that direction, to the extent that often Jews got along better with Gentiles than they did with Samaritans, even though there was a lot of cultural and religious similarities in that. Okay. Now, we covered Samaria in Acts 1:8. What is Acts 1:8? Okay, it's a Great Commission passage. All right. What are the highlights within that passage? You can just kind of paraphrase it. Don't feel like you have to, like,
Judea.
A little bit louder, Deborah?
Judea and Samaria and the most part of the earth.
Okay. So it actually starts with, before Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, depending on your pronunciation, Samaria to the ends of the earth. All right. So I pushed into that. What does it seem like Jesus is pushing Jerusalem, Judea, ends of the earth? Why is he pushing for us to be witnesses in those? And what's the perspective of those?
City, state, region.
Okay. So we get it's a growing influence. It starts where you are located, centrally, Jerusalem, your city, Judea, bigger area, and then to the ends of the earth. Right? Now, some people want to say that Samaria is a geographical push of Jesus. I don't believe that it's a geographical push of Jesus. What's my theory?
People you don't like.
Say it, Clark?
People you don't like.
Yeah. People that are different than you. I think that's totally why Jesus put that in the list. He wants us to see the geographical expansion of the gospel that needs to be there. But then he also wanted to push into us on, you can't just be making disciples of people that are like you. Mm-hmm. Now, that might be the easiest, and we need to do that. We need to leverage our the ways we're similar. Yeah. Can't get that word going there. But yet we can't be just so locked into people that are like us. We need to be building relationships with people that are different than us. Because that's going to help us to be more Christ-like. Okay? So now we've got Philip going to Samaria. All right? So when the disciples went with Jesus, whoever was saying that, the woman at the well, Jason did that, all right? What was the disciples' take when they came back to the well and Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? Say it, Seth. Yeah. You know, the disciples were like looking at Jesus like, what in the world? You know, so first off, you know, he's talking to a woman out there, and you know, so that was like a no-no on that part there. But then she was a Samaritan woman. And so he's, you know, all the disciples were like, what? But then now, where do we have Philip going? And so you know, I can see from my perspective that Philip's having a heart change. And he's seeing and he's understanding that they need the gospel just as much as anybody else does. And so even though in the beginning, you know, he had a little attitude there along with the rest of the disciples, the rest of the 12, he's got to look past that. He's got to work past that. Okay? All right. Anything else in 5 that you want to bring out? You think we need to bring out there?
I love that it says he preached Christ to them. It doesn't say he went down and he preached baptism. It doesn't say he went down and he preached tithing. You know, he kept, like, it's very there. He kept the main thing.
Keep the main thing, the main thing. Good word.
And I think that's when everything Dolly had the first 5 books that they, like, really held on to.
They would be much more tighter on the law.
And then so that they were able to preach to Christ based off of that as a common ground.
Good. Somebody else. This is John, by the way. Just,
hi, everybody. I'm John.
You know, we were doing names earlier.
Yeah.
And, you know, trying to who didn't know who and still need to work on. And so you gave me a great opportunity because then now everybody will be remembering.
That's right. I wanted to stand out, that's why I came an hour late.
John, you know, gets to be the husband of Ellen. That's what they'll remember. Just moved to Siler City.
Yeah, just moved to Siler City. That's right.
John's got a new job coming up soon here, ROTC, Wake Forest University.
Okay.
Maybe they're going to live in the middle between there and here.
So again, uncomfortable in both directions.
Okay. So again, the more little bits you learn about each other, it grows the relationship. It makes you connect, and then you can have the next conversation. They do a little homesteading in the backyard. And when I say little, for their square footage, it seems pretty big on that. Okay, moving along. 6. Somebody read us 6.
And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did.
So what's going on with the people?
They're listening.
They're listening. Okay.
They're with one accord.
Okay. What does that mean, one accord? Does it mean like a Honda?
Yeah.
Everybody's all like piling in.
Yeah. Everybody has the same focus.
Same focus?
Well, this is where Jesus said, behold, the fields are white for the harvest. And this is them gathering that harvest.
Yes. Yeah. The interesting part, even though it says in the first part of the sentence, is there in one accord, it really seems like the second half of the sentence needs to be understood. That's why they're in one accord. You know, they're not coming straight to Philip and they're in one accord already. They're actually in one accord because they're hearing what Philip is saying to them, and the Holy Spirit is working with their spirit, and they're like on the same page. And as Jason said, often when it's an area where people have not been already inoculated with the story of Jesus, with the gospel, with the good news, often when they're hearing it for that very first time, this is the fields, you know, white. You know, very much open there. And that's where, even though in the United States, you know, we see the church is on decline, in third world countries around the world, you know, the church is on incline. So that's where we just have to understand the context of, within America, a lot of people were inoculated against the gospel because they heard it growing up, but they didn't truly have a relationship, and they might think that they do or they know enough. So we have to help them to get past that. But yet more and more are unchurched and, you know, are like that third world country. All right? Somebody else, what do you see in 6?
Well, the fact that he's also performing signs besides to reinforce the fact that he is an apostle of Christ.
Yep. We talked about this before, to where we're going to see signs in the beginning of Acts, but we'll see them less and less and less as we go chronologically through Acts. That it seems like God used more of the signs and wonders from Jesus' gospel ministry, the original 12, but then it seems like as the church gets more established and the testimony of the church itself is more and more heard, God doesn't need to use or desires not to use those signs and wonders as much when we're looking chronologically through the New Testament. All right, somebody go ahead and read a 7.
For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed.
What's going on?
Just like with the original apostles and also with Christ as well, unclean spirits, knowing that Christ is present, mm-hmm. they're fleeing because they can't stand to be in the presence.
Okay. Good.
And as well as folks that were had some infirmity.
It's kind of a soothing tune. You know? I'm just kind of all getting into it there. And,
and people that.
Okay, John, sorry. Go back.
And some people who have had some type of physical ailment were healed.
Okay, good. Somebody else, what are you seeing there? What's going on? What's jumping out at you? Is God still in the healing business? Mm-hmm. He might do it differently. Might not be as overt with one single person coming along and laying on of hands or touching them, anything along that. But God is still in the healing business. You know, so we still need to approach the throne, talk to God, intercess, stand in the gap for people that need that. Jason?
I'll suggest that to me, this issue of unclean spirits. We're not seeing them coming out with a loud voice these days, but doesn't mean they're not still there and still working.
Yes. And that's where we have to clearly understand that we're in a spiritual war. All right? That Satan and his dominion are still at work. They think that they can win. And even though for us, we're often around Christians and we don't see that, that's why we need to be around more lost people as much as possible so we can see those things still at work. Somebody else. Andy, jumping out at you in that 7.
Well, they weren't afraid to use their voice. I mean, they all used a loud voice. Some people would maybe be quiet, but they weren't afraid to. They just wanted it to be loud. And I guess
it's the unclean spirit.
But we have to be careful. That is true, but it's the unclean spirits coming out of the people that are being loud.
Hey, I boo-boo. Thank you very much.
That happens. At least you're being willing to speak out. Some people in the class, aren't even willing to do that. So, right. Somebody read us 8.
So there was much joy in that city.
What is joy?
Happiness.
Okay. Somebody else. What is joy? How do you define it?
Peace.
Right?
Having peace.
Okay. Having peace.
The opposite of sadness.
Very good. Okay. Somebody else. How would you define joy?
Contentment.
Somebody else? How do you find joy?
Okay.
In your life specifically, what's the context? What's the situation? What is going on when you feel God's joy the most?
I see God at work, even in the midst of what should be a crazy situation.
Okay.
This is terrible. This is, I should be bad. This is awful.
Okay.
That would be joy.
Mm-hmm.
Joy what's going.
Okay. Good. Somebody else. In what context, in what situation, you know, do you often feel God's joy, experience God's joy?
In our relationships.
When I'm abiding in the Lord, and He is using me for His purposes. So.
Okay, good.
Our children. Seeing it in our children.
Okay.
The church family.
Yeah.
Nature.
Okay.
I find joy when I surrender.
Why is joy seemingly so much talked about, whether it's joy itself or rejoice, within all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament? Why do we see it so much?
Because it comes from God.
Okay, so it's being in Christ. It comes from God. Does it matter what we're saying? Okay.
Deeply rooted, it's not affected by the changing winds.
Okay. Somebody else, why do we see it so much? Why is it talked about so much?
God also gets pleasure from it.
Not too.
Yeah.
He was making a joyful noise. That's what.
God is like soothing people off into sleep, and you're like waking them back up now.
God is.
Say, Mary?
Joy is also our strength.
Okay. Mm-hmm. In what way?
It produces us to be stronger. It's the joy of the Lord is my strength. It gives me the ability to do and to the satisfying effect of what I'm doing.
I think joy, I mean, it's the peace that we have when we're going through trial. You know, it's kind of akin to what she was just saying, but you know, we can still have joy when we're in the, you know, the darkest hour.
Mm-hmm. So, what are the big three? The two other ones that are linked with joy.
Peace,
love, and joy. Right? You know, to me, it seems like God desires that. For us, He wants us to experience that because that comes from Him. That is part of Him. And so he does not want us to miss out on that. Jim, you were thinking something?
I was just going to say that I think your initial question was, why do we see it so much in the New Testament? Which,
we're just in the Bible.
Well, I feel like it's much more, and this is just Jim's opinion. There's no so, but
you are
much more in the New Testament.
I don't know,
because I feel like in the Old Testament it was all about the law, and it's hard to find joy in the law. And we have to can't do this. I can't do this. Have to do this. Oh, you didn't do it. There's not joy in that. You might be able to find peace if you can keep it perfectly, but we already know that's not possible. And in the New Testament, it's easy to find joy because it's found in Jesus. And so, because there's such that switch, new gift in the new covenant, I think that's why we see it. I feel like we see it so much more in the New Testament.
Okay.
Well, not the.
We can push back. That's okay.
In some regards, yes, in the Old Testament, but if you look at the Psalms, there is a lot of rejoicing.
Yeah, so
it's more the
call to rejoice is how we see it in the Old Testament versus New Testament. We see it's like an experienced joy. So I can go with both of you on that. Okay, so let's take the opposite of this. Let's go with Clark's definition for a moment. Okay? Sadness is the opposite of sadness. Right? How do you not have joy? How do you lose your joy? What are some of the situations in your life that just zap it, pull it away from you? Rebecca?
Mike, I was going to say, a lot of times, first of all, I refrain from saying things because I can't hear. And I don't know if it's already been said. But I am going to say that I really, I feel like I've been raised knowing joy, knowing happiness. I mean, I've been a happy, joyful person, but it wasn't until I lost my parents and did not experience joy that there was no peace, grief, and sadness that I truly came to appreciate joy. I saw it in a completely different light as it's spoken in the Bible, because it isn't until there's a lack of it, there's no peace, it's complete grief, until you can truly appreciate joy and what God wants for us.
Good. Right. Somebody else, what can happen? What's the state of situation where you don't have joy? It might be because of grieving, as Rebecca was talking about there. Somebody else, what can cause you to lose joy? Ben?
So, one portion that I think of is when it said, like, Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him,
mm-hmm.
and that joy being in lockstep with the Father's will, mm-hmm. like your calling within that. And so you were out of that joy when you're outside and not walking with the Lord.
Okay.
So when in that part of your life, it's just unjoyful.
Somebody else.
When I am being selfish and I'm trying to, I think pleasing myself is going to bring me joy, but in the end, it actually doesn't. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not usually happy when I'm stressed.
Okay. Stress can zap it out of you.
In a reference to the passage in John 15 about the branch being plugged into the vine, at the very end, it says, these things that I've written, unto you, that your joy may be full, so just not being plugged into the vine.
And we keep circling back to that. You know, clearly, you know, since joy comes from God, the closer we are relationally with Him, the more we're going to experience it. The more that it will well up within us. That it's coming from Him through the Christ-likeness. The more Christ-likeness we have, the more we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us, we're going to experience it more. And so that's where, for us, that can be a barometer for us to help check ourselves, to spiritually look in the mirror and be able to go, okay, am I having joy right now? Am I experiencing joy? I'm really not. Okay, where have I detoured? You know, where have I pulled away from God? You know, how do I need to get aligned back in? So when we look at joy and happiness, there is a lot of overlap. And the challenge is because sometimes, especially in the New Testament, as Jim was talking about, there are certain passages where the word for happiness is used. But yet, for me, typically I look at joy being that excitement from God, happiness being excitement from the circumstances around me. Mm-hmm. And it's okay for us to be happy because of the circumstances around us, but yet the greater is when we can have His joy even though we're in a bad situation. Somebody else said, somebody mentioned that a little bit ago there, that we're in the midst of a bad situation, but we can still be joyful. I think that's going to help us out, but then it's also going to help us be that light in this dark world when we're in the middle of this chaos, whether it's at work, whether it's with our family, and there are other people there, whether they're lost or whether they're believers, and they're able to see you still have joy and be feeling good and be positive in the midst of, woo, this is going on. In that part there. Anybody else, just thoughts on joy that you want to bring out that's, you know, impressed upon your heart tonight?
On the opposite, the sadness part, the one thing about that is, yes, a loss of someone, a loved one, but also at the same time, it could also be that particular person could be harboring a sin in their life, and that's interfering with them having communion with God and receiving joy from God.
Definitely.
Because I've been looking in Psalms, and Psalm 51 hit pretty hard, and it's like,
It does that. As you think about it, that's David, a man after God's own heart. Somebody else, just a thought on joy before we move forward.
Well, I just started thinking about the angels when Christ was born.
Yeah.
That's what they were all proclaiming. Joy, joy, joy. Mm-hmm. Joy to the world, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, that's what I thought of.
It's also one of the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
There's a couple of references to joy being complete. Like in 1 John 1:4, it says we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. They were talking about fellowship just before that. So it seems like joy being complete is really tied to like not just having joy, but being able to share it with other believers and being of the same mind.
And I think we have passages like that, and then also working out our salvation to have that understanding that there's not just this level of joy. You know, the idea of having even more, it's going to be complete. And you know, I think that just that gives us encouragement. We can grow in that and have more of it. Good. Somebody else? Thoughts on joy? So I'm going to take a brief time out just for, we'll see how long the moment is here before we start on verse 9, because somebody had a really good idea when we were talking about prayer last week, and they didn't bring it up during the class time, but they brought it up to me afterwards, and so I said, well, you need to bring that up during class time, and they forgot to do that tonight, and so I'm going to let them bring it up now. I'm going to call them out on it. So, Miss Miriam. When we were talking about prayer, you had a thought you just wanted to toss out there to everybody?
This is actually something I'd heard before, and I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard it before. And we're in the book of Acts,
mm-hmm.
and then you want to ask, how does a devout Christian pray?
Yep.
And the acronym is actually Acts, and so in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.
So what is adoration?
I mean, I had it all planned out with a prayer, but I left it home and I'm just shaking. So.
Okay. That was good. You did good there. Even though you didn't bring it up, I had to pull it out of you. But, you know, so adoration. So we're in prayer. What's adoration?
Giving praise to God.
Okay. Praising God. Alright. What do we say? How do we praise God in prayer? What would that sound like?
Using his attributes, acknowledging his different attributes or
Okay.
Characteristics.
Okay. So, favorite attribute of God. Ready, set, go. Just call it out.
All praise and glory to you.
Okay.
Lord, you are able.
Able.
The
creator.
Omnipotent.
Omniscient.
What is it?
Omniscient.
Omniscient.
Source of life.
Source of life.
Holy. Hallowed be thy name.
Brown was yours?
Faithful.
Hallowed be thy name.
Okay. Okay, good. All right. How else adoration? How else does adoration come out? Anybody else?
Saying I love you.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Somebody else have an idea of adoration, how it can come out in your prayer life?
Would just be one?
What?
Just.
As an attribute of God, yes, God is just.
Okay.
One of his attributes, one of his characteristics, as Miss Laura was saying.
Humbling ourselves before him.
Okay. So it's a positional. So when we're adoring God, you know, we're making sure God's God, Mike's not.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It's an expression of awe.
So what is awe?
Like being, I mean, to a degree, humbled, being impressed,
yeah.
being, you know, shocked by the incredibility of God.
Good.
Using his name of Jehovah Jireh, El Shaddai, mm-hmm. Rose of Sharon.
Cool. Somebody else, thoughts on adoration in prayer?
It starts from the heart and how you feel before it becomes word.
Good. Jane?
The Psalms will use nature metaphors, so like seeing God's beauty like in the sunset or like his strength in the thunder or like if you saw a rushing river today, praising God for that stuff.
Good. Somebody else, adoration in prayer. Mary, more, oh, sorry.
I think of recognizing things that God says or does that we wouldn't. You know, like, God is long-suffering. He gives chance after chance. But why are you giving me another chance when I just didn't want to? Recognizing that and thanking him for it.
Miriam, what's a C?
Confession.
Confession. So what is confession?
Lord, I am not worthy.
Okay.
Of your word, of your presence, of your love.
Okay.
Confession.
Say it, Ms. Donna.
Forgive me.
Okay. All right. Lynn, you had one?
No, I just, it was really both. Confession of our sin, you know.
Okay. John?
That's what I was going to say was Lynn.
All right. Okay. What else is confession? What does it sound like? What encompasses it when you're in prayer and you're having confession?
One other thing was confession on a weakness that we have and that we need His strength and the Holy Spirit to help us with it.
Okay. Uh-huh.
Acknowledging the sin.
Yes. Okay. So acknowledgement of sin.
It's asking forgiveness for maybe what we have done, but also for what we maybe haven't done.
Okay.
Both ways.
Okay. So we can have sins that we actually commit, but then we can also have sins of omission. Okay. So sins of omission are things that God would like us to do, God commands us to do, but we choose not to do it, and that's sinful. And so, okay, good. Somebody else, what else is involved in confession within your prayer time, within your mindset?
Asking Him to show us what we do wrong.
There you go. Yeah. I mean, we have to admit that sometimes we don't even see our sin. We don't even know it. So we need to go, okay, God, you know, show it to me. And somebody else, what's involved in confession of sin in our prayer time?
Asking for His mercy.
Okay. Hmm. All right. Clark, was that you or Jerry? Is it Jerry?
That was me. I basically said the same thing.
Same thing? All right. Somebody else, what? Confession and prayer.
Seeing if we forgive another as we go through the Lord.
Yeah. Because why is that component very interesting, especially when we think about the model prayer?
We should forgive as Christ forgives.
Say it again, Angel.
We should forgive as Christ forgives us. And I'm sitting here like dying right now because I'm really struggling. And I've sat here not wanting to say anything, so please forgive. I really, really struggle with abandonment because I feel abandoned by my father. And so I feel like my sister has done the same thing. And when I'm sorry, I can't not say this now because I'm about to explode on the inside.
We're family here, Miss Angel. It's okay.
And I was just really thinking about joy and how we don't live that, and it's because we allow another deep root to take place. And I really struggle with that because once I feel abandoned and that I'm no longer worthy of your love, I shut you out because I'm tired of the hurt all the time. And so, especially when you feel that from a parent and then your own sibling. And so when I'm praying and then I don't, and I ask God to give soften my heart towards my sister and I don't, then I'm still holding on and I'm not letting go of that. And it's so hard to not.
Channing, would you go ahead and voice a prayer for Angel, please? Let's pray.
Father God, you are so good to us. God, thank you that you love us far too much to leave us where we are at. God, thank you that you love Angel too much to leave her in unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. Thank you for placing her so purposefully in this family of believers.
God, thank you for the events that you have set up in her life. God, to put her heart in a really soft place so that she could be vulnerable and open to forgiveness. God, we just we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak on Angel's behalf with groans too deep for words. God, we agree with her in prayer that you would just come work in her heart to soften it and allow her to forgive. God, she wants to forgive. Please show her how. God, we agree with her as a family. God, that we want her to have radical forgiveness that seems impossible from the world's perspective. God, we pray that you would allow her to forgive every aspect of her dad's abandonment and that you would soften her heart toward her sister, too. God, we pray that you would do this only by your power and your might and your majesty. God, there is nothing in Angel's heart that can do it on her own. So, God, we pray that you would do it for her. And, God, show us how we as a family of believers can come alongside Angel and strengthen her. We love you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
You're God's child and our sister, and we love you.
So, tea is Thanksgiving. So, just real quick, everybody, just one thing you're thankful for. Ready, set, go.
My girls.
Next. Nice and loud to say it out.
Salvation.
Okay.
Love.
Miriam.
Relationships.
Okay. What was yours, Miriam?
Salvation.
Okay. Yeah. Mike.
Yeah.
Okay. Next. What are you thankful for?
God's love. His church.
Say James.
Baptist Church.
Okay, Lynn.
Love.
Okay, Donna.
Spouse.
Okay.
Family and friends.
Family, friends. Somebody else?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth.
Health.
Health.
God's protection.
God's protection.
God's infinite patience for us.
Okay. Yeah, he is patient.
Peaceful.
What, Jared?
Peaceful.
Okay. So then, S is supplication. So supplication is a big word for what?
Tell him what you want.
What's that?
Tell him what you want.
Okay. Yeah. You give him requests. Yeah. All right. So let's do the same thing. What's your biggest request right now of God?
Salvation for my loved
ones. What is it? Say, Jared.
Salvation for my loved
ones. Salvation for your loved ones.
Patience.
To have patience.
Understanding.
To have understanding.
Guidance.
To have guidance.
Wisdom.
To have wisdom. What's your biggest supplication? What's heaviest on your heart today?
Forgiveness.
Okay. Forgiveness.
Getting my life on track.
Okay. Having life on track. Biggest supplication right now.
That I have the right answers for the little ones when they ask me about
okay.
biblical questions.
All right. Being able to give little ones biblical answers.
All right.
Remember that I am not in control, like Angel. I've suffered where you are. And we have to remember that God never said, understand what I'm doing, child, but he did say, trust me.
We won't understand everything, that's for sure.
I was just going to say, strength to do what feels mm-hmm. impossible.
Okay. Somebody else, biggest supplication right now. Heaviest thing on your heart you want to talk to God about? Don?
My son, who professes to be saved, and kind of thought he was, but we don't think he is. Just to help him to see his condition.
Let's do that specifically around the room. Who's the number one person that you're concerned about salvation with them? You might really see that there's no way that they're a believer, or you might not know, but you have concern for them. So just first name. Everybody, ready, set, go.
Yeah.
Here.
Josh.
Michael.
Ellen A. Or Ada, maybe. Here. I'm pretty confident.
Miss Miriam, thank you for throwing that out at me so that we could do that then tonight.
I'm
going
to throw it out.
Let me close this up in prayer. Father, we thank you that you would allow us to go through your word tonight. to be able to talk through different things that we see you doing in that early church, and then how it can apply to us today in our own lives. Father, then you allowed us to talk back through being in prayer with you and what devout praying is like and can have. And as you did that, you opened us up and you allowed us to see things and experience things and work through things. And as Jane was praying for this angel, Father, I just ask you to strengthen this angel and just help her to have your joy that we were talking about earlier tonight. In a very challenging situation, that you would be very much real with her. Father, as we just mentioned, many different names across the class here tonight of people that were concerned about salvation. Father, we ask that you would use us, each of us, in those people's lives, but then, Father, that you would also be bringing other people around them that are believers that can also point to you and maybe answer questions or show them things that we're not able to, or they're not seeing or hearing from us, even though we might be saying it and doing it, but for whatever reason they're just not getting it from us, that you would bring other ones into their life that would bring that light. Father, help each of us get a good night's rest tonight, and that tomorrow you would just set us out to really be that light, that salt in this dark world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Great stuff tonight.